emphasis on the kingdom of heaven parable. The reason I say that is this. Eternal purpose in the book of Ephesians, and the more I look at it, the more I'm inclined to follow the statement of somebody who wrote about it, that the book of Ephesians, or rather first chapter of Ephesians, is fundamental or basic to all understanding of the New Testament. I thought about that quite a bit since I read that. Didn't know what I was thinking about in a way back through the years on this particular thing. Now then, you see the kingdom roll out, what it is. Now, somebody says, well, what you want to deal with the pie in the sky for all time? Well, we have various good legitimate reasons for that if they want an answer. But the point right now that we want to know is the relationship that we in our lifetimes, as we have to do with the kingdom of heaven, which literally brings into focus what is known as Christendom today. And it's a little interesting. You know, my wife sometimes hates to see me pick up a bookstore magazine or a few other things I get, and I always look through it to see what new books, read the descriptions of them, and so on. And I've got quite a list at the house. I guess that's where they'll have to stay, though. But I'd like to get and look at. That's the way we will always be learning. But one thing that I know is that though liberalism is a discredited thing today, as far as I'm concerned, much like post-millennialism blew up after World War I. But we've still got it. And the thing that bothers me the most is what the apostasy is doing to Baptists today. And I noticed that Moody Press has a book, history of what has taken place among Baptists since the English Baptists. And I'd like to have that book to see just the different aspects that they will show up. I'm finding, for instance, that Moody Monthly is the only magazine that I take, at least, that's keeping me up with what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention. The reason they're doing that is because they are a group that have been more or less fundamental so long that they're taking such a plunge now into the errancy of the Bible that it looks to me like it may be kind of the finalizing of the apostasy. Anyway, I'd like to look at that book just to get the various groups and so on, how they're going away. 10-something, but maybe I'll find something in an elephant's trap sometime. I get over to Africa or down. All right, but now here's the reason that I mentioned the kingdom of heaven parables. Simply because we get a better view, I think you've seen that, better view of the conditions in this age in which we live. And as a view and as a result of seeing those things, we are better able to chart our course around various onslaughts that will be made against us who still are trying to hold basically, fundamentally, to a safe biblical foundation in our faith and practice. All right. Now we come to the parable of the sheep and the goats, and that was in Matthew 25, 41, 46. Now let's remember, Jesus has made it to Jerusalem. He's got his disciples aside now, and he's going to talk to them a little bit. All right, 25, begin with verse 31. We read part of this the other day. Well, we got down to verse 36, but I don't think we'll hurt to reread verse 30, beginning with 31. Now, in this particular section here, we want to note now that Jesus is talking about the Gentile world powers. Matthew 24 and 25 are two chapters in the Bible that we need to study closely to see just exactly who he's speaking to and about what is he speaking. We take it in general terms and don't rightly divide the scriptures. I haven't finished by a long shot my studies on that particular facet of rightly dividing these chapters. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, in his majesty and splendor, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now this, folk, is when he comes after he has taken his out of the world. In fact, I think we can safely say that this will be after the first resurrection has been completed. And if what some commentators have to tell us about Daniel, about the time that Daniel's people is going to be resurrected, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, which seems nearer this coming of Jesus. In other words, they are resurrected along with the tribulation saints that are resurrected in the book of Revelation. So we can be pretty well assured, I think, that all the first resurrection is over now. And Christ has come in his glory, in his manifestation, in all of the splendor to be seen and beheld by the world at large. All nations, ethnos, shall be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, them from one another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will cause the sheep to stand at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king shall say to those at his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, that is, you favored of God and appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit, receive as your own the foundation, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Now get this. this is going to be some identifying marks right here. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you brought me together with yourselves and welcomed and entertained and lodged me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with the help and ministering care. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then the just and upright will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed and entertained you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came to visit you? And the king will reply to them, truly I tell you, in as far as you did it unto the one of the least of these in the estimation of men, of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, Begone from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me and entertain me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me with help and ministering care. Then they also in their turn will answer, Lord, when did we see you naked, a hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister you? And he will reply to them, solemnly I declare to you, in as far as you fail to do it for the least of these in the estimation of men, you fail to do it unto me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment. But those who are just and upright, standing with God, into eternal life. Now, we want to notice right here that this is the judgment of the nations then existing at the time Jesus comes. This will not be what some have thought or wrote or said, a general resurrection or anything like that, because I don't think we find resurrection in this particular part. This is the living nation at this particular time. And so we want to notice that this first is not the judgment seat of Christ. We, the saved now, we shall appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ after our resurrection or translation. And I think that takes place between that time and the time that we're noting now when Jesus comes to the earth. This is a judgment of living nations. Nations then upon the earth. And so it takes place when Christ comes to the earth to begin his reign. At this assize, all righteous and unrighteous nations will be assembled, and both rewards and rejections will be announced. Now, we note another judgment in the Bible, and that's the great white throne judgment, but that comes 1,000 years later. Now, the point we want to make right here now is that there is no general judgment. There is no general judgment. All right. Now then, who is the judge? The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of his glory, the throne of David, which was in what city?
Jerusalem.
This is not at the right hand of the Father on high. This is at Jerusalem. And so, this is his great international judgment. The international judgment. You know, after World War I, we had judgment of some war criminals, they called them. Germany, well, they're still looking for some of them. Some of them slipped out of South America and other places. All right, but there's not going to be a one of them get away this time. Since his ascension, he's been sitting at the throne of his glory on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. Waiting until this earth shall be made his footstool, Psalm 110. Now he comes with clouds, descending as the true Solomon, all of his glory, to judge the earth and to establish his millennial reign in righteousness and peace. Now think of the usual and also parabolic titles he uses of himself. First of all, when he appears, he will be as the Son of Man. Brethren, it would do well for you to try to note every word in Scripture. It is important. Son of Man is a designation of the Son of Mankind, which is the Messiah, who is the last Adam. So please don't forget that. And so some 80 times he's designated this. And so this familiar title was a racial one, as the representative man. Somebody turn and read 1 Corinthians 15:45-47.
If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. First man was of the dust of the earth, the second from heaven.
All right. So it was as the Son of Man that he was soon to stand at the bar of Pilate to be condemned. Here at the same, as the same Son of Man who was judged and killed, he appears to pass judgment on all living men. Now, this is not a judgment of the quick and the dead, which means the living and the dead. Now, some of them wasn't quite quick enough on the dead. All right. No resurrection is associated with this judgment. This expressive title speaks of his humanity and of his degradation when men treated him as a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Psalm 22:6. We, sitting up a little while after we got home to church last night, old Dad Armstrong was on again. First time I'd seen or heard anything from him in a good long time. He's on TV now. And boy, he had a crowd of people that they were showing the true number. About what he was doing was showing that everybody is going to get a chance to believe and be saved at the white throne judgment. And how many people swallowed that? How many swallowed that? All right. But the once rejected Son of Man will appear in power and great glory, surrounded by heaven's angelic host, to administer righteous judgment among all men. Now, I think somewhere in the proximity here will be the church, glorified church, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Son of Man, all authority, get this now, all authority to judge was committed unto him by the Father, who judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. God gave him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of mankind. John 5:22-27. In the narrative, his just judgment, John 5:30, is related to those in the grave who hear his voice. But the judgment in the parable before us is that of living nations. Don't forget that. Living nations. It will be noted that the future tense is not employed here. Jesus did not say the Father will commit, but hath committed. It's already been done. Here's the judge. Assuming humanity's flesh, Jesus was invested with a judging power. And because of all that he was in himself and by his works and looks, men were conscious of being judged by him. There was something about him that made those who surrounded him conscious of their sin. Have you noticed that? Then among men there was a constant division because of him. We speak of the last judgment, but for the first judgment, we go back to his life among men only to discover that his last judgment is but the consummation of his first. In other words, he's been judged by man. Now, as the righteous Son of Man, the Messiah, the last Adam, the God-man, the anointed man, he stands to judge nations. Now, let us note right at this juncture, how powerful is the United Nations? What did the United Nations tell Iran to do with those hostages over there? Turn them loose. Have they turned them loose? Christ had already definitely told his disciples that as the Son of Man, he would come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and that as the Son of Man, he would sit in the throne of his glory. Matthew 16:27, again 19:28. The judgment of the sheep and goats is the opening incident of the great prophesied administration This will be the appointed day for him as that man to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17 and 31. All right. I remember, first I have a note here. So Christ will be the world judge. Now, I want you to notice something else. Now, this side of the thing, a shepherd. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This is a thing that it took me a long time to learn. God never moves in judgment apart from some mercy, some showing of mercy. You take the chain of every dispensation, man fails. The soul that sinned it shall die, whether he's one or a group. But we find that God, through grace, save a remnant. And over and over and over, that has been the history. Now, why? We see another character here, a shepherd. Here's somebody who cares. Now, exercising his knowledge and insight in this capacity, Christ is to separate the sheep from the goats. The goat nations and the sheep nations. Now, don't forget this word nations. Some people say, oh, well, this means people. Well, yes. And there's no doubt that these lost people there that make that appearance there are personally going to receive eternal punishment, and such as have done certain things are going into the millennium as a government. Are you seeing that? He's taking care of what governments are going into the millennium and what governments are not going into the millennium. All right, a shepherd. In David, we have an illustration of a shepherd who reigns, yet shepherds at the same time. It is as the chief shepherd that Jesus is to appear, and it is in this way he will function at his royal assize. While on earth he saw men as sheep having no shepherd, but when he returns as the shepherd, his sheep will be eternally cared for. Because of the many points of similarity between sheep and goats of a Syrian flock, it takes the practiced eye of the shepherd to distinguish one from the other. Now, I want you to notice there, it's not ordinarily, I don't think, among most sheep herders to have goats mixed with them, but it seems this was a practice among the Syrians, and so we need to know that. The divine shepherd whose eyes are in every place keeping watch upon the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3, will make no mistake when he comes to judge the doings of the nation. We look on the outward appearance and too often mistake the form of godliness for its reality and the profession of faith for true loyalty. But he who ever looketh on the heart is never deceived. All right, now we look at him as the king. Twice over, Jesus referred to himself as king. The judged ones call him Lord. While in veiled parabolic form he had spoken of himself as king, this is the first and only time in which he directly assumed the title. How marvelous it is that 3 days before men crucified him as a criminal, he speaks of himself as the king of all men whose judgment was to decide the everlasting destiny of the nations. addressing heirs of his kingdom, Jesus assured them that he would return in all his regal kingly majesty. As a king, he must have a throne, so he refers to the throne of his kingdom, that is, the throne of his judicial authority as king. Now, folks, we're coming.